please. Thank you for singing the B-I-B-L-E. I pray that all the kids at home got to sing it as well. And we enjoy doing that. I want our children and adults alike to know that we stand on the Bible. And not only do we read and pray, but we obey. Amen. It's something to say that we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's another thing to live it. It's another thing to believe it and do what it says. Amen. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Miss Sarah is helping me in the back this morning. Sister Sarah, she's our sound person. I appreciate her doing that. We're going to turn this off and turn the tie mic on. And I might get loose from the pulpit. I'm not sure. Just in case, let's make sure that's turned on. You got them both. All right, I'm not getting nothing. Hello, testing 1, 2, 3. Do that? You can hear it through there. Okay. Maybe, I guess the speakers are turned down, aren't they? Okay. All right, no problem. As long as you can hear me in there, we're good. Maybe they can hear at home. All right, we got this one turned off. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to look at one verse this morning to start off, and then we're going to eventually look at most of the chapter and give you a message that God laid on my heart this past week when studying. And I don't remember, most of you should remember, if you've been following the Bible study in 2 Chronicles and in 1 Chronicles, a lot of what takes place in the Chronicles is recapping some of the stuff that took place back here in 1 and 2 Samuel. David's is going to recount some of what David did, some of his sins and some of the things he did, and as well as Solomon and some of the other kings. And so as we go through here, you'll probably remember some of this story, not only from reading in 2 Samuel, but you just recently read it going through the Chronicles. And so it should be familiar to you. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 24. Verse number 24, I'm going to read 24 and 25, and then we're going to pray and get into the message this morning. The Bible says, "And the king," this is David, King David, "said unto Arahan, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." And we're going to go back and look at what led to this point, and then give you the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, I thank you for your blood. And Lord, as we sang a moment ago, Lord, I pray that everybody sang from their heart and meant it when they said, "To God be the glory." Father, because you're worthy of all the glory, the praise, and the honor that we could give you. And Father, we're absolutely nothing this morning without you. And God, I'm thankful for your grace and your blood, your mercy. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, what a blessing it is to be able to see some of our church folks, a few of them this morning. God, we're looking forward to getting back together as a whole unit, as a body, Lord. And Father, we're looking forward to getting back to praising you and doing a work for you. And Father, I pray you bless the message this morning, God. You spoke to my heart greatly, God, through this study. And Father, I pray, God, it be a blessing to someone today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we find the story of David buying this threshing floor. But we're not just going to leave it right here. There's something that led up to this statement that David makes in verse number 24. He says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." David here makes a statement that I believe we all can learn something from. It's not just David saying that I'm going to make a sacrifice unto God to worship Him that cost me nothing. And I believe that sacrifice will cost you something no matter what type of sacrifice it is. If it's a sacrifice of worship or serving or whatever it might be, it's going to cost you something. But David here is not talking about just worshiping God. He's not just talking about praising God. This sacrifice that David is offering to God, that he said, I'm not going to offer it if it doesn't cost me something, is a sacrifice of repentance. It's a sacrifice because of a great sin that was in his life that he committed. And I want to go back and look at some of that for a few minutes, and then I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, The Cost of True Repentance. The Cost of True Repentance. David was a man that knew God. And David was a man that God knew. The Bible says all kind of things about God and David's relationship. And David did some awful things. And David committed some sins that God had killed other people for in the Bible. But there's one thing about David that I believe would be good for us to learn. And that is that David knew how to get right with God. David sinned. He was a man just like you and I, and he was just flesh just like you and I. David sinned, and David messed up a lot, and we're going to look at a few of those this morning. But David knew how to get right with God. And I believe that's something that we're lacking in the day that we live in today. Brother Hunter preached the other day that we can live and do however we want to do, and we can sin, and we can live and do whatever, and it'll be okay because God will just forgive us. And I'm thankful that he's a forgiving God. And I'm thankful that he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's gentle, and he's kind, and he's meek. And I'm thankful for all those wonderful attributes of our Savior. But you can't believe for one minute that you can live however you want to live and sin and not deal with it and everything be okay with your relationship with God. Now, let me say this before I start this message. David, I believe here, we're dealing with a man that's saved. David was a saved man. Well, I'm talking to saved people. I'm not talking to those that are lost. If you're lost, you need to be born again and washed in the blood. Because you can quit your sin all day long, and you're not going to be able to quit it without God and without His help. But you can quit all day long, and you'll still die and go to hell. You can be a good person and die and go to hell. You have to be saved. I'm dealing with those this morning that do know that they're saved. I'm dealing with those this morning that do know, that claim to be a Christian. David was a man that sinned often, it seems like, as you read through his life. But he was a man that knew how to sorrowfully repent and get right with God. I've heard many preachers preach along the lines of repentance during this time that we're dealing with in our country, and saying that God has given us an opportunity to get right with Him. And I do believe that God's given us and given Christians an opportunity to get right with Him. David was a man here that sinned against God in this chapter. Turn back with me to the first part of chapter 24. The first part of chapter number 24. Chapter 24, verse number 1 and 2. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with them, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. Now, David was not supposed to number the people. I know it said God moved him to do that. He was angry with Israel. He was wanting to deal with their sin, and he moved David to do this thing that David was not supposed to do. And I heard a man say the other day, a friend of mine, he made this statement. He said that when it came to David here in this example in our lives, David trusted God, but. How many times have we said, Lord, we trust you, but, amen. David trusted God. He said he trusted God. He said he knew they were counting these men and counting the people to see how many valiant men and how many warriors they had. For if they were to go into battle, they wanted to know. David wanted to know how many. He said, Lord, I trust you. But we're going to count to see if we have enough just in case. And I think we do that sometimes. We say, God, I trust you with my job. God, I trust you with my health. God, I trust you with this situation I'm in. I trust you with my marriage and my family. But, just in case, we're going to do this also. Amen. That's a danger. I believe that's a sin. Amen. And we're not truly trusting God if that's the case. And so David sinned against God by numbering the people. We're not going to go in great detail with that, but what's important to understand is David messed up.
And you think how great of a man David was, and that he was the apple of God's eye, and all these things that if he can't mess up from time to time, that we might. Amen. We do. I believe we mess up. We fall. And David does what I believe a Christian ought to do when they sin. After they sin and they realize they messed up, David falls under conviction. I believe in the day we're living in today that this attitude of we can do whatever we want, live however we want, and it'll be okay because God loves us anyway, there's no conviction anymore. And then when people come to a Bible-believing church that stands up and the preacher doesn't tell them how beautiful they are and how perfect they are and how wonderful, but he tells them, hey, we've sinned against God and we need to get right with Him. We need to quit sin. They fall under conviction and they leave. Because how dare the preacher tell us that? Or how dare he preach against that? Or how dare he deal with that? And whatever the list might be, and instead of dealing with the conviction, they leave. I preach a message on dealing with conviction. There's different ways people do with it. David here falls under conviction. And you know what he does? He doesn't run away. He doesn't get mad at God. He doesn't get all messed up here. David repents. He falls under conviction and he repents. Look there in verse number 10. Repentance is a change of heart. You understand that? It's a change of heart. A change of heart, a change of mind. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. You know what that is? That is great conviction. David falls under conviction. And David said unto the Lord, okay, so he falls under conviction. And then the next thing he does is he admits his wrong. This is where that repentance begins. I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When's the last time a young person or a husband or a wife or a family or a teenager came forward and said, hey, I've messed up. I have done foolishly. I've messed up. There's a thing, a Bible doctrine, that's called church discipline. And you don't hardly ever hear of it mentioned in churches anymore. Most of the time, and I realize I have young children. I've got a long way to go. I understand that. Most of the time, it's the pastor's family. Something happens and somebody messes up, and now all of a sudden they try to sweep it under the rug. Amen? They try to sweep it under the rug. I've heard of churches and seen things where, man, there's all kind of ungodliness going on, and there's things going up, and it involves sometimes the pastor's family, sometimes not. Sometimes it involves the people that give the most, or whatever it might be. And it all gets swept under the rug, and the church wonders why God's not moving. The purpose of church discipline is, first of all, to reconcile somebody back to God. It's to make things right, to bring a forward and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. You said, am I supposed to do that if I'd sin in the privacy of my home and nobody knows about it? No, you get that thing right with God and in your heart, amen? I'm talking about if everybody in the church knows it. Church discipline, bring them before the church. Say, hey, you go to them, say, hey, brother, you messed up. If they don't get the thing right, you take another brother to them. You take another person, say, you messed up, you need to get this thing right. They won't do it. You bring it before the church, and you got to let them go. That doesn't happen anymore. That's a Bible doctrine. But you hardly ever, ever hear of that anymore. And we wonder why God doesn't move and why God doesn't work in your family and your home and those things. We don't want to deal with it. David dealt with it. He fell into conviction. He repented. David hears the instructions of the man of God in verse number 11. The Bible says, for when David was in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies whilst they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Three choices that David's given, and none of them are, it's okay, we'll sweep it under the rug and not tell anybody. David sins. He falls under conviction. He repents. And you know what David does? After hearing what the punishment for sin is going to be, David accepts the wages for sin. Look what it says in verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of man. You know what he's saying there? He said, hey, I'd rather fall to the hands of God because he's merciful. And maybe it won't be as bad for me to fall to the hands of a man. I'd rather God punish me than my enemies punish me. That's what he's telling them there. But David accepts the wages for sin. I'm telling you this morning, church, that the Bible still says that there's a wage for sin. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. There's still a payment, a punishment for sin. And I'm thankful today that when God saved me, that he paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary and he cast them as far as the east is to the west. And my standing with God, I am saved. I'm saved this morning. And my sin, even my sin now, cannot send me to hell. But I tell you what, church, our relationship with God can be hindered. The blessings of God in our lives, God's hand of blessings in our life, and our relationship with him, and the blessings of God on our church, and the blessings of God on our family can be greatly affected by sin. As you read through the Old Testament, look at time and time again when sin was in the camp, when sin was there and they didn't deal with it, and God had to open the earth up and swallow some people because they wouldn't deal with sin, and God wouldn't move in their midst because there was sin. And I believe that God is having a hard time moving in a lot of homes and a lot of families and a lot of churches because there's sin that won't be dealt with. Sin is such an awful thing. Sin's an awful thing. Sin will take a young lady in her 20s and make her look like she's 60 years old. Sin will cause people to make horrible mistakes that take lives. The wages of sin is death. There was a young man recently, I don't know the whole story, I just saw it in passing, but in Coleman, in a vehicle accident. Amen. I don't know if they were speeding or what was going on, but a young man died, didn't he? Did anybody else hear about that? Amen. I believe I read, and if I'm mistaken, I apologize, but I believe I read that they were going like 100 miles an hour. They were goofing off, and hey, guess what? The wages of sin is death. And now a teenage boy's life is gone. I could give you story after story after story this morning of the wages of sin is death. But do you know what's sad? We got people right now that will sin willingly. They know that it's wrong, but they keep doing it. They don't realize the wages of sin is death. You say, am I going to die? It's my own body. No, it might be your kids. It might be your family. Amen. This thing is real this morning. And the devil is running wild, and he's as a roaring a lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to ruin the Christian home, and he wants to ruin the church, and he wants to ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he's going to do whatever he can. And Christians are letting him do it because they won't deal with whatever sin it is. David accepts the wages for his sin. The wages of sin have always been death. David accepts the wages, but this is all a process. This is all a process that we see David going through. And we're going to lead to find out what the cost of true repentance is. David sins. He falls under conviction. He repents. He hears the instructions from the man of God. He doesn't get mad at the preacher for preaching straight. He accepts the wages for sin. David reaps what he sows. Verse number 16 and 17. Are you still with me this morning, church? Verse 16 and 17. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. David accepts that reaping of what he sowed. And verse number 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. There's people that died. The wages of sin is death. And said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." David reaps what he sows. Church, Galatians 6, 7 through 8 is still in the Bible. And if you say this is Old Testament that I'm preaching out of this morning, Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 8 is New Testament. It's written to the church of Galatia. It's written to us today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have people today, we have Christians and young men and young ladies, hey, they're deceived. They've deceived themselves. They've let the devil deceive them that their sin is okay and I'm not hurting anybody. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to mock God, Christian. You will reap what you sow. Some of you today, you're reaping right now what you sowed in your past. But do you know what's sad about that, Brother Bowen? There's some that are reaping right now. They're reaping this very minute what they sowed in their past. But they're still sowing wrong. They're reaping it right now. They said, "Man, my past has really come back and I'm reaping what I sowed." But they're still sowing sin. They're still sowing wrong. And guess what, big boy? Guess what, ma'am? You're going to keep reaping what you're sowing. You're going to look back on your kids when they get older. And you're going to look back and see them. And you're going to say, "Oh my, I'm reaping what I sowed." Amen. I'm reaping what I sowed now, and now I'm seeing it in my children. And it ought to be heartbreaking. And I know there's some that deal with some of that stuff, and it's heartbreaking. It'll break your heart. We have young families in our church with young kids. You better get it right now. You better get that thing right now. You better give your heart to God and get rid of that silly sin, that ridiculous, selfish sin, and try to get God in your home and get God in your family and let God do something with you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You say, "Brother Andrew, I'm older and I'm still reaping what I sowed." I'm talking about today going forward. Hey, stop sowing. Stop sowing after the flesh. Start sowing after the Spirit. Give whatever you got left to God and do something for Him. And stop sowing after the flesh. Just stop doing it, amen? David reaps what he sows. I'm not even to the message yet. David offers to buy this threshing floor. The angel of the Lord came and he's smiting these people because of David's sin. The wages of sin is death. You say, you keep saying that. Yeah, I want you to get it. Keep doing what you're doing. Do you realize this morning there's little tiny caskets where babies are being buried because of their parents' sin? That's a real thing. The wages of sin is death. David, the angel of the Lord stops at this threshing floor. That's where God stops. And David went to that place. He said, "I want to buy this threshing floor because I want to do a sacrifice to God and ask Him to please forgive me. And Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to live in this sin. I don't want to have to bear this iniquity in my heart. I don't want our relationship to be messed up. God, let me buy this threshing floor. And I'm going to sacrifice to you. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to repent. And I'm going to admit that I've sinned. And God, I want to make this thing right with you. And God, not only would you do it for me, but would you do it for the people?" God, can we please stop this? I don't want it to go any further. We have some people, they've never got to that point. God, I want it to stop right now. Brother Bowen, it may take us going to some of our family and say, listen, I messed up. And I realize things aren't the best, but I messed up. And I'm sorry. Whether you forgive me or not, it's between you and God, but I'm going to make things right with Him. You say, that's a hard pill to swallow. I know. I'm going to get to that in my message. David refuses to offer anything to God that doesn't cost him something. Because this man here goes, he says, David, King David, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the sacrifice. You can have it. You know what the world says? It'll be okay. You don't have to pay for your sin, Brother Bowen. It'll just be okay. I'm not saying Brother Bowen's sinning. Amen. The Lord told me to say that. You better scoot over. No. That's the world's philosophy. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever feels right. And it'll be okay. Will it? You might think it is, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. The wages of sin is death. David refuses to offer God something that doesn't cost him something. David then offers a costly sacrifice to the Lord. You know why he did that? To show God that he was truly repentant. I've seen people come before, and the only reason they say I'm sorry is because they got caught. Guess what that does for you? You go right back out and you do it again. That's not repentance. Because you got caught. As a teenager, I remember times I went forward. No, I'm sorry. Why are you sorry? Because I got caught. I'm sorry because I got caught. But in my heart, that sin was still there. Let me give you this message and I'll be done. The cost of true repentance. David said, I will not offer anything to God. I will not offer a sacrifice to Him for my sin that does not cost me something. Do you know what? The cost of true repentance, number one, it will cost you your sin. The cost of true repentance, it will cause you your sin. What does that mean, Brother Andrew? That means you got to quit what you're doing. That means you got to get with God. I've already been teaching in Sunday school that God saved you and He sealed you and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all the things that happened. God has given you the power and the Holy Spirit has enabled you to quit whatever it is. Someone says, I can't. Either if you say I can't, it either means you're not saved or you don't want to. Amen. Either you're not saved or you do not really want to. I've heard people say, I want to quit smoking. No, you don't. Amen? I wish I could. Well, you can if you're saved. Amen? God, give us the victory over sin. God, remove that yoke of bondage. He freed us from sin. You are free indeed. You say, that's easy for you to say. You've never had to deal. You don't know what I have or haven't. Amen? And you don't need to know, and I don't know about some of you, and it don't matter, God knows. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, don't turn there, but the Bible says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. You say, what does that mean, Brother Andrew? I'm talking about there's people watching, there's family watching, there's things in your life, and there's sins that beset us. You say, what does that mean? It means one that we obsess over. It means ones that we constantly keep going back to. You say, what sin are you talking about? I don't know. The one that besets you is probably different than the one besets me. Amen? We all have that besetting sin or things in our life that we just keep going back to. We constantly going back to. We keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. And we obsess over it and we have to have it. Our flesh desires it so much. You know what it'll cost you for true repentance? It'll cost you that sin. You have to be willing to give it up. You say, man, I never thought about sin being a payment for something. Well, you're going to have to give that thing up if you really want to repent. Amen? I'm talking about that sin that you know you're doing wrong. That sin that you know is bad for you and it's bad for your family, it's bad for the church, it's bad for the Spirit of God to move, and you just keep doing it anyway. Hey, if you want true repentance, you're going to have to give it up. That cost, it will be your sin. Let me ask you this morning, church, what sin keeps you in bondage? God freed you from it. He released you from it. Which sin do you allow to keep you in bondage? Which sins do you knowingly tolerate? Which sins do you try to keep secret from others? Which sin would make other people question whether or not you're a real Christian? But we've become okay with. In our own mind, in our own heart, we're okay with it. I'm telling you this morning, your sin will cause you problems. The wages of sin is death. We've already read that. Your sin will cause divorce. Your sin will cause death. Your sin will cause devastation. Your sin will cause discouragement. How do you remember with David and Bathsheba? David looked at her. He lusted upon her. That was another man's wife. And David had Uriah killed. And he went and took her. And he had a child in sin. And because of it, that child died. Because of that, Uriah died. Sin will cost you something. You want to tell me that Uriah's family and Bathsheba's family that was ripped apart because of sin didn't cause devastation? There was a divorce that took place. Uriah and Bathsheba were divorced through death. Through her unfaithfulness. There's all kinds of things that took place because of one sin. Not only will true repentance costs you your sin. Number two, it'll cost you your favor with the world. It'll cost you your favor with the world. This man here had this threshing floor, and in this picture and in this message, he's a type of the world saying, hey, I'm just going to give it to you. You really don't have to pay anything for this. Hey, it'll just be okay. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the oxen, and you don't have to pay nothing for it. You don't have to pay nothing for your sin. It'll just be okay. You know what David had to say? No. No, it's not okay. I'm sure there's people that said, David, he's going to give it to you. And you're going to pay this money? He's willing just to give it to you. And I'm sure that it was very unpopular and other people didn't understand it. But between David and God, he knew that he had to pay for this. He knew that he had to deal with it. He said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something. And so it cost him his favor with the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. You know what it'll cost you? True repentance will cost you the favor of the world. True repentance might even cost you some family. It might even cost you some relationships. There's young boys and girls, all over the place. We go to camps. We preach at camps all the time. And there's young boys and girls. They're doing all kind of ungodly stuff behind their parents' back. And Brother Bowen, if they were to repent, it would cause problems among all the friends. Years ago, I preached out at the Chalkville Detention Center just a few times, but Brother Scott, many of you know Brother Scott, he preached out there for years and years and years. He was the chaplain. They had a service. You can go look this up on the news. They had a church service, and God moved, and he fell. His presence fell in that church service on a Sunday morning. And there was young ladies coming up, and they were repenting and getting right with God, and they blew the whistle that a bunch of the guards were getting them pregnant and then taking them out and having abortions. And they, you can look it up. It was a big deal in the news. You know what? You know when that happened, when people started repenting. But next thing you know, you're not so popular with the world. You're not so popular with your friends. You're not so popular, but guess what? I would rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. I'd rather have Him, amen, than anything this world has to offer. And I love my family. I do. I love our church. But I would rather have God's favor than yours. I would. I'd rather God be pleased with our family and how we raise our children than to have yours. If you're on the same page of the book and on the same page with God, then we'd love to have yours too, amen. But that's not what matters. There's a man by the name of J.C. Ryle made this statement about the submitted Christian, the surrendered Christian. He said, he must be content to be ill thought of by man if he pleases God. Man, what a statement. Hey, as long as I please God, I really don't care if you don't like me. Amen. I really don't care if you don't think that much of me as long as I'm pleasing God. And you know what? If we get some believers that all want to please God, then we can fellowship and have church together. Amen. And we can serve God and we can do something for Him. Hey, David's sin, it cost him. Repentance cost David his sin. It cost you your sin. It'll cost you favor with this world. The world will never understand why Christians cannot do some things they can that they can. The world will never understand that. That they won't understand how a man and a woman can live together before they get married, or that they can not ever get married. The world doesn't understand that. But as a child of God, that's committing fornication. And so somebody says, no, I cannot do that. I need to get married. Well, the world says, well, I don't know why you can't do that. Everybody else is doing it. I mean, I don't understand that. But if you want a right relationship with God, you do it the right way. You do it the Bible way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why do you care what the lost person or the lost media cares about your relationship with Christ? Why does that bother you? Amen? Christian, why does that bother you? They don't understand and they won't unless they get saved. So why do you let their opinion bother you? I hope this is all right. This is what God gave me this week. The problem is that Christians have adopted the attitude, I can do whatever I want and not repent and it'll be okay. I mean, I've worked with some young guys back in the parts room and stuff. We've had a few. Brother Bobby, he's watching. He knows this. You'll have some young guys. And they will royally mess up. But they have an attitude of, it'll be okay. Oh, really? So you're not going to be the one paying for it. You're not going to be the one to have to fix it. You're not the one that has to delay a job. You're just like, oh, it'll be okay. Why? Because they've always been told, it'll be okay. We're raising our kids today. When they mess up, it'll be okay. Well, no, sometimes it's not okay. You say, why do you biblically discipline your children? You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you some other time, amen, or you can look up what the Bible says about disciplining your children. When you biblically discipline your children, you're teaching them. You're training them up in the way they ought to go. And then when they're older and they mess up, they know how to get right. If you don't, if every time your child messes up and you coddle them and you love them and you kiss them and tell them, it'll be okay, and you do not discipline them, you're raising a brat. You're raising a Democrat. It'll cost you. It'll cost you repentance. It'll cost you your favor with the world. It'll cost you financially. You say, me repenting to God will cost me financially? It did David. It cost him financially. You know the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We all know, we all understand that sin will cost you money. Amen. Whatever that little habit that you have is, costs money. Amen. We were in a church. There's some folks that are here. We're all in the same church. And the pastor got up. He goes, man, do you know how expensive cigarettes are? And a man stood up in the back and said, yeah, I do. And he yelled out the price. He just put a big sign saying, I smoke every day. Amen. That's what he was telling everybody. He jumped up. Well, you know, at least he's honest. Amen. Yeah, I know how much them things cost. I got to buy 3 packs a day. They're expensive. It'll cost you money. You say, well, not really. Well, why don't you go ask that young lady who got up Saturday morning and is crying because she don't have enough money to go buy groceries for her kids because her husband didn't bring the check home Friday. He went and drank it away. Why don't you go ask her if it don't cost you money? Why don't you go ask that family who's losing money on dope? Why don't you ask that family that's losing money on drugs? Why don't you ask that family who's robbing from grandma and granddaddy just to get their fix? Why don't you go ask them? You know what David said? He said, it's going to cost me something financially. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You give me your pocketbook and you show me where you spend your money and I'll tell you where your heart is. You know where ours is? White Oak Independent Baptist Church and Walmart. You say, what does that tell me about you, Brother Andrew? It tells me that I care about the work of God and I care about taking care of my family. That's what it tells you. That's what you'll see. And every now and again, Piggly Wiggly, because Walmart didn't have it, amen? And you say, what does that tell you? It tells you that we care about the work of God and we care about taking care of our family. What would yours show me? If we were to open up your pocketbook and look at your statements and look at where you spend your cash, what would it tell me about you? Amen? As a family, we learned from a young age when we first got married, we learned that God's works first. And guess what? Most of the time, God's been good to our family, but it's been years and years and years. But for years and years and years, after tithes and missions and the gas and groceries, there was no money for sin. There was nothing left. I mean, paycheck to paycheck, there's not going to be nothing left to get into a lot of things. Amen? If you got a problem with sin, maybe you ought to just give the money away to church and give more to missions, and you won't have none left for that sin. Amen? It'll cost you something financially. It cost David something. Wouldn't you rather give God the money than the devil's crowd the money? Amen? You say, you're asking, no, I'm trying to help you. And you know what? The more you give, the more God blesses. Isn't it funny how that works? Well, my wife and I are testimony of that. There's others that are testimony of that. Let me give this last thing and I'll be done. The cost of true repentance, it'll cost you your sin. It'll cost you your favor with the world. It'll cost you financially. It'll cost you your pride and selfishness. You realize if you have this sin in your life that you won't deal with and you won't repent and get right with God, your pride and selfishness most of the time is what keeps you from doing that. Amen. Most people are like, most men especially have a hard time saying, I'm wrong. I have sinned. I've messed up. Amen. Human nature does not like to admit that they're wrong. But your pride and your selfishness, you realize if you have a besetting sin and it's causing problems for your family, you are a selfish individual. You're selfish. And if you're going to repent and get right with God, it's going to cost you your pride and selfishness. You'll have to humble yourself before God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know what you have to do first? Humble. You know what most Christians want to do? They want to pray and ask God to bail them out. They want to pray and ask God to bail them out of trouble. That's what they want to do first. Instead of saying, Lord, like David did, God, I've sinned. David didn't say it one time. He said it the second time later when he bought that threshing floor. He said, Lord, I have sinned. God, I've sinned against you. And Lord, I want to make this thing right. And it's going to cause me, I'm going to have to humble myself before. Hey, this is King David. He's the king. He's the head honcho. And David's having to humble himself before God and make a sacrifice and buy a threshing floor that somebody's trying to give him. He said, why is King David doing that? He's having to humble himself way down to say, Lord, I messed up. God, I've sinned against you. Let me ask you this, church. Have you been trying to live a Christian life without true repentance? It's hard to do. Christian life is hard to do when you're living in sin and trying to be a Christian. But hey, you got to put on a front. You got to make everybody think that you're spiritual. You know what, most of the time, I know myself as a preacher and other people, we see right through that. Say, so, man, something's going on in his life. Something's going on in her life. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have, especially with younger people and teenagers, we'll see them in church and they might be praising God and they might be doing all these things, and she'll lean over to me and say, hey, something's not right. There's something not right. And come to find out, they were involved in something. Amen. God will give those that are in His Word and they're praying, He'll give them some wisdom. That's how sometimes parents know exactly what their kids are doing without actually seeing it. God gives them some wisdom. Are you tired of living a double life? Are you tired of not having victory? You say, what do I do, Brother Andrew? Stop faking it. Just get right with God. First of all, you need to get right with Him. Get with Him, and then you might have to get right with some people. You might have to get right with some family. You might have to get right with a church. Hey, just get right with Him. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our... I love this verse. I love it, Brother Bowen. Why? You say, why? Because sometimes I mess up. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here is where most people are that will not get right with God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. That's where most people are. Because why? They won't ask God to forgive them. They won't confess their sins to Him and ask Him to forgive them. They say, I'm good. Why? It'll be okay. And they make Him a liar. God gave me this thought when I was preparing this message. True repentance will lead to a real relationship with a loving God. I want my relationship with my Heavenly Father to be good. Amen. I've asked my wife to do something with a soundboard, but we're going to change that. I want her to come to the piano. Turn the piano mic on. She's going to play for a few minutes. Everybody here, head bowed, eyes closed. And we're going to give a time of invitation. We only have a couple people here in the church, and that's fine. If God spoke to their heart, I'd ask that they come. Come down, humble themselves, and come before God. I like an altar in a church. So I don't have to go. No, you don't, but there's something about humbling yourself before God. And so if God spoke to your heart, hey, maybe God put somebody else on your heart this morning. Maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe God put a family member on your heart. Maybe God put a loved one. Maybe God, I don't know what it is, but if God put anything on your heart, would you please talk to Him this morning? It might be for yourself. It might be for somebody else. Hey, just get with God. And we need to get the altars back in our church. And we need to get back on our knees and back in prayer and back in crying and tears. Back in repentance. She begins to play. She got her mic on. She's playing right now. Listen, church. I know you're sitting at home today. We have a few folks in here, and I thank God that they're here. What a blessing to have our church slowly being able to come back. But if God spoke to you there in your house, you need to get on your hands and knees right now before God. You need to lean down on a bench. You need to lean down on a chair, on a couch. You might even need to get your wife by the hand or your husband by the hand or your children. And you need to talk to God. And we need to get this thing fixed so we can go back to serving God, so we can go back to having the blessings of God in our home and our family. I'm tired of hypocrisy in Christianity. I'm tired of seeing hypocrisy in the churches. And I'm tired of seeing a child of God suffering through the Christian life, because you don't have to suffer. It doesn't have to be difficult. You can live a victorious, a more abundant life through Christ. But you're not going to be able to expect to do that and keep living the way you want to live and not getting right with God. Would you pray? I said, Brother Andrew, God didn't speak to me about anything during this service. I pray He did, but if He did not, would you pray for our church? Would you bow your head right now? Would you please pray for our church? Would you pray for the families of our church? Would you pray for our teenagers? We got two teenage boys in our church. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for the families? Would you pray for the homes and the marriages? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. We need to pray and seek the face of God. David had to pay a great cost for repentance. And we think we're going to get away with something else? Oh, my church, we're mistaken. True repentance will lead to a real relationship with a loving God. I ask that even at home, would you please respect those that are praying? Even at home, would you bow your head and close your eyes? God knows, God's watching. Would you just please just continue to pray for just a few moments? She's going to continue to pray or play the piano. You please pray. Oh, I long to see the moving of God again in such a real way, like I did when I was younger, like I did when, man, it seems like I just got my heart clean with God. What a wonderful feeling it was. And it's a good feeling to live that way every day. Rejoice and praise God. I would love to see a movement of God like that again in our church. I'd love to see it in all churches, but man, selfishly, I'd love to see a great movement of God in our church. I want our young people, our kids, to grow up knowing who God is and how great He is and to be able to feel His presence. I want them to fall under deep conviction when they do wrong. There's many that have left the church and they left because they do not like feeling the conviction. David could have done the same thing, but you know what? He didn't. He got the thing right with God. Amen, church. All right, well, I greatly appreciate you watching this morning. If you watch from home, I'm so thankful to see each and every person that's in here this morning. We're still following the rules, so don't think we got a crowded church and you're the only one sitting at home watching. Amen. There's still several that are. We got a few folks here. We'll have a few next week maybe, and Lord willing. But, man, it's so good to see y'all this morning. I've missed my church family. And so looking forward to getting back together. You pray, church. Please continue to pray. And I want to tell our church that I love you. I love our church. And if I didn't, I would not preach the way that I do, and I wouldn't obey what God's given me to preach. I'm not just doing that just to be mean. Amen. God gives me a message, and I try to preach, and I try to honor Him. And I hope it don't come across as angry. I'm not angry. I'm burdened for people. I want to see God bless you. Amen. I want to see God do something with our church. Amen. And we've got some folks that are struggling. I mean, they've got family that are hurting. They got family in sin. We need God. God could come back just like that. And man, I tell you what, there's some that'll drop off in hell if we don't do something. We need to pray. You say, I can't reach them. Pray that God sends somebody that can. How many times have I heard testimony of somebody saying, I can't reach them because of my testimony, because I messed up my testimony or something, I can't reach them. But they prayed, and next thing you know, they said, hey, you wouldn't believe this pastor just broke down right here in front of my house. And I've heard testimonies like that. Came in, I gave him a drink of water, and next thing you know, they call crying and say, you wouldn't believe it, I got saved. And now they have a relationship that they never had before. Amen. Why? Because they prayed. God answers prayer. I believe that. If I didn't, I'd stop praying, but I believe it.